order for that. But spring is here, but I haven't got a spring message. I didn't think about it, so the brother will have to do that next week. I'm just going to continue with my studies here in Corinthians. And this morning we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We went to 14 last time. We'll do a few more verses today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15 to 22. Let's read the Word of God. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's funny that we just lined up with Easter being just a couple of weeks past here. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That is the question, and that's the title of my message, Provoking the Lord to Jealousy. And that's an age-old problem. Age-old problem. And that's our focus for this morning. The Lord is jealous for the faithfulness of his people. And he shows that in several different ways in the passages we just read. He is jealous for his people. And we see in verse 18 a brief review of back in verse 14, we see Paul urging the Christian church to flee from idolatry. And as he wrote this, he wasn't only talking about formally bowing down to idols. That happens, yes, I know, but that isn't what he was so much worried about in this case. He wanted to warn the Corinthians about participating in the feasts that were dedicated to idols, eating the food that was sacrificed unto idols. And in our day, you know, that can be many different things. And to illustrate the problem, that simply participating in something, in a doing like that of the idols, was equivalent to idolatry. He says, if you're participating in it, you just might as well go do it. And he's pointing to the Lord's Supper, where he said that we eat this meal, which is in honor of Christ, eating this meal in participation of him. And he said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And, you know, it's interesting why and how this is set up. The original sacrifice was meat. and bitter herbs. But when Jesus set it up with his disciples, the remembrance and the communion with his people, with his disciples, he used bread and he used wine. Why not a piece of meat and some water? Why did he use bread and wine? And it just goes to show this communion that he wants with his people. It shows the oneness he wants to have with the church. And we see that throughout his ministry. We see that in his high priestly prayer. We see that in many different areas. But here in this bread and this wine, it's just like, you know, to make the bread, we got to be crushed. It's like to make bread, you can't use whole kernels. You got to crush them. You got to mix them together. And once we have bread, you can't separate it anymore. Same thing with wine. It's not a single entity anymore. That's why he used bread and wine to remember his suffering. All the benefits that a church can have if they are like the bread and the wine, it's just amazing. Individually, we cannot partake in the way we do as a church. It's a very important principle, and that's the reason that Paul uses this in this illustration even before he moves on to deal with the issue of idol worship or going to the feast of idols. Not only is it because that we need to understand of who we are in fellowship, but we can't be in fellowship with both. We can't please the Lord or serve the Lord in one hand and go and participate in devil worship or idol worship on the other hand. And because the Lord wants communion with his people and faithfulness from us, and he wants to be at peace with us and exclusive, just like we belong to one another in the body of Christ, so we belong to him. And he used this illustration with the Corinthians here, and he says we can't be participating in both these exercises. That is why, as we see, the Lord is so jealous for the faithfulness of his people. He longs for true peace, joy, and he longs for us to behold him in his glory, because he's just waiting to manifest himself in a people that serve him with a pure heart, and he's just longing to manifest himself for his glory, and to eat and drink with us at his table. Therefore, because he wants that so much, he hates everything that stands in the way of it. And anything that gets in the way of that intimacy, that joy that we can have in him, that's why Paul used these words, as he is jealous. Do we want to provoke him to jealousy? He asks, what do I imply? That food offered to idol is anything or that the idol is anything. No. What the pagans sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons. And where does Paul get this idea? It sounds pretty harsh that he's condemning everybody else and all other religions, all other worship as worshiping demons. I mean, that won't go very well over very well if we go around telling people, even different religions, hey, you're worshiping demons. I don't think you'd last long. In our world, everything is tolerance. Everything is, all roads lead to heaven. And we are conditioned as well, don't fool yourself. We are conditioned to step tippy-toe around certain issues and not call it for what they are. And he's, Paul is very bold. He says, what the pagan sacrifice and all other religions that are not after Christ, they are of the devil. And he's basically just quoting Old Testament. He's quoting what is called the Song of Moses back in Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 21. No. Chapter 32. And we'll get to that later. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord or the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. By doing this, they were stirring up the Lord's jealous wrath against them. And Paul wasn't giving any new warnings. He was just reminding them as we do today. We are just reminding of the warnings that are already there. As the Jews, the Jews should have been familiar with them, and the Gentiles, well, they didn't believe in anything. But that is very familiar story, and it's nothing new that Paul is teaching here. He says, "Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" And we see what Paul is saying here, that the Israelites, as well as the Corinthians, by their idolatry, stirred up a jealous wrath. And we need to ask the question, was God wrong to act in this way? Was God wrong to be jealous towards his people? Understand that the scripture tells us that God's jealousy is a holy aspect of his character. If God were not jealous of his people, he would not be a holy or righteous. He would not even be good. Back already in the Old Testament, God referred to his people, Israel, as his wife. And now you just imagine if your wife or your spouse or husband would be flirting around or sleeping around with different men or women, would you not be jealous in that way? And God said, I am married to you. You are my people. And he said that to Israel, and he says that to the church. We are his wife. And in Revelation it says, that's what we are. The church is the bride of Christ, and she has made herself ready. And, we have to understand that this jealousy is built on the Lord's covenant that he made with his people. We read about all their issues, all their adulteries throughout the Old Testament. And Paul is saying that you are in this covenant with the Lord. They were just like we are. And therefore the Lord will have jealously possess what is his. We are his. And he doesn't take that lightly. In Deuteronomy, he said, they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. Their abominations, they provoked him to anger. They made me jealous, which is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous for those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That was already back in Deuteronomy. Right at the very beginning we have, and Paul is reminding us, these are the things we need to learn from. Besides that, he's also appealing to the second commandment where we learn about the jealousy of God. They were supposed to make no image or idol for themselves. They weren't supposed to bow down to them or serve them by attending feasts. And these of these gods. You shall not bow down or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me. That is pretty harsh, I believe. But that's how jealous God is for his people. It's because of his covenant with us. He has never broken his end of the bargain. It is always we that break ours. Again, we have to ask, is this jealousy good? And we talk about jealousy. The problem is that we actually use that word in a negative sense. Most of the time, we use that word in a negative sense. And there's a couple issues with the way we use jealousy. In the Bible, this word is commonly conveyed as the anger of God against the people, usually for idolatry. And that goes in Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. It occurs most in Deuteronomy. And where he says, after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing even evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoke him to anger. And this term is also used as jealousy. And all parents experience this when they are provoked to anger by disobedient children. We all know what it feels like. We all know why it happens. Disobedience will provoke us to anger, and this is the same word that is used in the scripture as jealousy. And then it's the same way we anger God when we're lured away by sin and other modern forms of idolatry. About 80 times in the Old Testament, and always in connection with sin, always. Because why would you get angry with your children when they are obedient? You just don't. You only get angry when there was a connection to sin. God's anger was kindled. And he stretched out his hand and he struck them time and time again. And even at one point he lamented, I've chastened them, I have punished them, and yet they will. It just goes over their head. They did not take it to heart. They began to follow after foreign gods. In Job 4:9, he describes God's righteous anger against sinners. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. So this is it's not a new thing that Paul is teaching us here. The Lord is jealous over his people. So what we need to, what's for us to do that we don't do this same thing? So what we need to do is eliminate all the rivals, everything that rivals God and provokes him to jealousy. Brothers and sisters, what sin entangles us? What idols do we have in our life? Because if you really think about it, the heart is a factory for idols. The unrenewed heart is a factory for idols. And even after, we have to be careful. The devil is always planting them seeds and trying to get us to sidetrack from what really matters. Not necessarily gods of idols that are made of stone or wood, but money or power, desire, comfort, popularity, respect, pleasure, prestige. What do we want in this world? What occupies us? What has so much of our attention? That's our idol. And it's shocking sometimes if we just take the time to figure out our day or our week and what, how much, where our time went, where our attention went, where our affection went. And those are our treasures. Those are our treasures. We need to remember what Paul wrote just a few chapters back in chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom ye have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in the body. And in our day and age, that is not an easy task. I read something the other day in a status, I believe, where it says, where it talked about if a young person who keeps himself pure in this day and age, they have to be the strongest in there is. In our day, when it's so readily and easily available, and a young person keeps his heart pure and clean, that is real strength. Not only for the young, the old are not immune to it either. It's important that we remind ourselves. It's important that we know that this is a threat. If we don't know the enemy, we can't fight him. And so many times we miss what's really going on. We're fighting a fight in our own heart and our own senses. That screen does something to people. It attracts them. It brings them back. It just wastes a lot of time. And not only our bodies, but our attention, our affections, our time, our talents, our treasures, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, whatever rivals that we have, whatever rivals God, whatever rivals Christ, basically Paul says we got to eliminate it. And not provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than he is? He only promises strength if we obey. That's the key. We can only expect him to help us if we do our part and with all our heart. It's a relevant question and a pressing question. Shall I provoke the Lord to jealousy? How might I be guilty of doing exactly that? Our heart and our mind is exactly like a piece of land. What you sow in it will grow. If it's a corn of grain, if it's a barley wheat, it'll grow. If it's thistle, it'll grow better. It seems like they go do much better than the good seed. But these are our actions, our thoughts, are these seeds. And so many times we have these negative seeds sown. What do you think is going to grow? Negative stuff. He shows us clearly the kind of fruits he wants. And we all want. Who doesn't want love, joy, and peace? I mean, so people have to be nuts to not to have peace and joy and happiness. To be loved. But are we seeding those seeds? And if we are, even if we are seeding those seeds, what's in between the rows? The Word of God says, the thorns choked out the good seed. So we can see some good stuff, but if we allow all the in-between stuff, in between the rows, that's where the choking is going to happen from the real stuff. And we need to be careful, and we need to be reminded of all these actions, all the actions we do, and all the thoughts we think. So many times people don't put these together. What's in my mind, that's nobody knows, nobody cares, and nobody sees. And I got news for you. These seeds grow. These seeds bear fruit. And Christ's teaching, most of the Old Testament teaching were external, but when Christ came, he said, you gotta look inward. What's happening in there is more important what you see in the outside, because what's inside is gonna come outside. So people try and create this image. Look good. But they forget that what is our thought life, what we do in secret, is what matters more. If we have this territory that is supposed to be God's territory, our minds and our hearts, and we give it over to something or someone else, we'll have a jealous God after us. If we demonstrate that we're not interested in, if we're more interested in the friendship of the world than with the people of God or God, if friendship to the world means more to us, provoking the Lord to jealousy. If we act pridefully and think that God doesn't care, and I will and not give him the honor and the glory and the thanksgiving for what is due to him, we'll have a jealous God after us. If we slander and harm those that are created in God's image. I don't think we need to make a distinction. Hey, that's a heathen. We can slander him. We can talk bad mouth him and all this kind of stuff. No, these are again negative seeds that we are seeding. By wasting time and opportunity, if we have 25 people, all give them exactly the same opportunity, and studies have shown this. If we have 100 people, only one of them will exploit it to the limit. Four will somewhat. And the rest are lazy. We have 100 people, all have the same opportunity. Only 5 are going to take advantage of the opportunity. And that's, again, it seems like, and it's been the problem down through the ages, whatever is given us for free, we take for granted. You just take our body, our heart, our mind. It's given free, okay? We take for granted. Family. The things that matter most, our faith, our family, our church, basically given to us. And we take for granted. The things that we value most are the things that can be the most easily replaced. People put emphasis on stuff you can sell today and buy again tomorrow. But the time and the opportunity God has given us to live for Him and to bring glory to His name and to expand His kingdom, we'll worry about that later. We can always come back. But these are the important things. These are the vital things for the kingdom of God to grow. So if we want to be part of that, we got to get in tune with that. And I'm not saying that we are in tune with it, because we're not. But may that be our goal, to become like that bread and that wine that he talked about in the previous verses. All crushed, our own will and our flesh crushed, mixed together in one that cannot be separated. You can't separate one more grape out of that wine. It's just not possible. It's there, it's one. That's what he wants from his people, that's what he wants from his church. And if it's not, we are provoking. Because he's teaching all this stuff. He's got this book is this big. He's teaching us one thing: to become like him and to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. So because all of the attributes of God are always good, and because we don't typically understand jealousy as a good thing, how then can we suggest that God's character is really characterized by jealousy? God is not characterized. I mean, how can we suggest that God is characterized by jealousy if we look at jealousy in a negative way most of the time? It even sounds blasphemous if we say, well, this attribute about God is bad. So That's why we need to take a closer look at what is often neglected attribute of God. And we need to understand that jealousy can be both good and bad. Jealousy can be driven and motivated both by holy and righteous motives as well as unholy and unrighteous ones. Jealousy can be a sign of both sinful weakness and wholesome and wounded pride. On the other hand, genuine love. Jealousy is sometimes the expression of excessively possessive spirit, and on the other, the fruit of care and concern of the welfare of the ones that we love. Jealousy is often the result of deep insecurity in a person's soul, but also a reflection of commitment and devotion to the person that we care about. So we need to understand this. The jealousy that burns within the heart of God is good and godly and holy. He is jealous over his people. He is jealous over us because we are his. He has bought us. When you pay a big price for something, usually value it. And if we understand the price that he paid so that we might be redeemed and saved from sin and darkness and hell, what did it cost him? But he paid for it, and it turns out to be junk or running after idols and other gods. He has a right to be jealous. Paid so much for us, and we are not what we can be. So that's a reminder for us, you know, all scriptures. That's what we need to use it for. Because we tend to so easily forget. That's our human tendency. That is what we're going to live with for the rest of our life. And we fight with our flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So yeah, let us not provoke the Lord to jealousy. We can do that in so many ways. Obedient children, they're a joy to have around. And we are his children. Let's be obedient, and not only outwardly, because people can really put on a show. It cleansed an inside, our thoughts and our hearts of all kinds of things. And we already talked about that. So yeah, a good reminder from Paul here today. We need to be careful of how we conduct our day-to-day dealings and thoughts. So God bless you. And if the brothers would like to add a few words to the message, we'll gladly hear it.
Amen. We've heard these sermons before. We've heard how God is jealous. Haven't we? We've heard how God is, and His jealousy is a holy jealousy. He owns us. You were purchased with a price. We belong to Him. He owns us. And the story that we just went through with at Easter, just before Easter here, I just page back in Psalm 78 here and reading in some of the verses. Incredible. It says, nevertheless, they did, verse 36 from Psalm 78, nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth. Yeah, you know, we will worship the Lord. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. They flattered Him with their mouth and they lied unto Him with their tongues. Who? Not the Gentiles, not the Muslims, not the pagans, the people He called out, the people He redeemed. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. How oft, verse 40, how often did they provoke Him in the wilderness? And that is the jealousy it meant here. The provoking to jealousy. It says provoked to anger, but it was provoked to, here's this as a people that I bought for myself, a people that I separated, a people that I called out, a people that I took through thick and thin, high waters and low waters. How often did it provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? And then He goes on in verse 41 to 49 and tells all the signs He showed them. They turned their back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel and remembered not His hand nor the day He delivered them from His enemy, how He had wrought the signs in Egypt and the wonders in the field of Zoan. And I think it is absolutely right for God to be jealous. Because as the brother mentioned, and as I have mentioned many times in a message, when a marriage partner is unfaithful, when there is infidelity, when there is adultery, that is the exact same word as idolatry. It is divided loyalties. Two husbands, two wives, someone, God and someone else, something else. And we could go all day on what those things are. The pagans of yesteryear and the Israelites of yesteryear, they weren't insane. They weren't an insane bunch of people, it seems like to us today, worshipping a golden calf or a moloch or a Baal or on these high places. We think, were these people out of their minds? No, they were not out of their minds any more than today's people who worship recreation and the sports heroes and Hollywood and all these other same people, exactly, doing exactly the same thing. And we as God's people, need to be aware of that. Our God is a holy God, and He is a jealous God. I also want to comment once more on Brother Josh's opening here, where he says, character is what we are in the dark. It's true. Character is what we are in the dark, but it reveals itself often in so many different ways. If you really want to know who you are, it's who you are when nobody's watching. It's who you are when you know you're going to get away with it. It's who you are when you are given freedom and liberty without any accountability. That's really... But character is also shown when a person is given power. A character is also shown when we get tempted. Character is also shown when we get provoked. It is when we have to suffer a wrong, our character is shown. It is when we have to submit to unfavorable circumstances. That's when our character shows up. It is when our plans are messed up. Plans that we had, somebody comes along and messes them up. That's a good test of character. When our will is denied, it's a good test of character. When our ego gets bruised, that's another good one. When someone else gets the credit for what we've done. And so forth. That's a revelation of our character. And that's where we need to look into and say, Lord, I need to grow here. I have a lot. There's a lot of me left here. This field is still pretty unplowed. There's a lot of me left. And it needs, Lord, I want to get rid of it. As I think we had it in our devotions. No, it was in our Bible study, where A.W. Tozer said, that you may dwell in my heart without a rival.